We're turning in the Scriptures of Truth this morning to the New Testament and to Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and to the chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ with His disciples at the Passover, the institution of the Lord's Supper, table, of our Savior's suffering, His agony, His blood, His substitutionary death. And the disciples are gathered around, but strangely, no sooner have they partaken of the cup than they begin to debate one with the other who was going to be the greatest. Some people like to struggle for power. Some people like to be looked upon as the chief. And certainly sometimes that even happens among the finest of God's people. And here we find this taking place among the disciples of Christ also. We're going to break into the chapter, the verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that... are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Amen. And we do that God will add His own divine seal of approval. Let's all bow together in prayer as we come to God's Word. We need to hear the voice of the Spirit of the Lord speaking to our hearts. And we need the infilling of the Word and not hearing us to and enter into the warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we do pray for that grace to do battle for the sake of Christ. So let's bow together in prayer, and let's all seek God's face. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can sing of thy covenant mercy. As thou hast said, even in our Bible reading today, thou hast appointed or covenanted unto us a kingdom. We thank thee for the covenant of redemption. We thank thee that from eternity, God the Son entered into a covenant with God the Father to pay for our sins with His own blood, and to save us not only for the years of time alone, but for an endless eternity. We thank thee for our security, our safety in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that thou would strengthen us as we do battle on a daily basis with the world, with our own flesh, and with the devil. We pray now that thou would equip us, yea, endue us with power from on high. Fill us with the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Lord, we look to thee to make us to be the men and the women of God that we ought to be in this present evil world. Now, Lord, speak to every heart, we pray. Remember again those who are still outside of Christ. Lord, in mercy, speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Cause blinded eyes to see the irresistible beauties and the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reveal thyself to every heart in this congregation today. For we ask all these things in Christ's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, and the verses 31 through to verse 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. To be forewarned is, of course, to be forearmed. When it comes to the art of war, intelligence gathering is considered to be absolutely critical and vital. Spying on the enemy, infiltrating terrorist organizations, knowing your enemy's strengths and weaknesses, their abilities, their tactics, and such knowledge often determines the outcome of wars and of battles. The child of God, of course, is engaged in a spiritual warfare from the moment you were born again of God's Spirit, from the instant you received new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to be a soldier of the cross. And on a daily basis, we must do battle until the day we die with the world, with the flesh, our own remaining corruption, with indwelling sin. And also we must do battle with our arch adversary, the devil, Satan himself. In our text, in our Bible reading here today, we find the Lord forewarning and thus forearming Simon Peter and indeed the other disciples with highly important intelligence. Information concerning an imminent attack of the devil. That very night Christ was saying the forces of darkness would target the disciples, aiming at Peter in particular, focusing the attack upon Peter's faith. His faith, which was, of course, one of the most important pieces of the Christian's armor. Paul tells us there in Ephesians 6, that it is by faith, it is by taking faith as a shield, that we as believers are enabled, empowered, to quench the fiery darts, the fiery attacks of the devil, the wicked one. In our text, Christ, the captain of our salvation, he is really sounding the alarm to the disciples, and to Peter in particular, Simon, Simon, behold. In other words, be alert, be aware. Satan hath desired to have thee. Christ is sounding that same warning today. He is sounding the same alert in this congregation in Dromore. He is alerting every believer, every Christian, those among us who are saved, that the devil is on the prowl, as it were. As a roaring lion, he is seeking to devour you. He is seeking to destroy your testimony. He is seeking to destroy your life, your witness, your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those among us who fail to heed the warning, those among us who fail to take seriously the warning of Christ in our text, not only do they endanger themselves, But in a sense, they put the work of God, especially here in Dromore. They put that work in jeopardy. They endanger the work and the witness of this congregation, of this assembly, in this town and in this community. So in the time that remains this morning, I want to consider with you the doctrine, the teaching of our text, looking upon it as it were military intelligence, essential information, crucial in our war against the devil, crucial in our war against also the flesh and the world around about us. In the first instance, I want to draw your attention to Satan's desire, or what we might call his military objective this morning. If you look there in verse 31 and verse 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The devil was certainly out to destroy Peter. Evidently, he was out to destroy Peter by attacking Peter's faith. You see, if the devil can shake or undermine our faith, he is on the road to victory. And we are on the road to certain defeat, to disgrace, to despair. In Peter's case, in a moment of spiritual weakness, he is found denying his Savior. Not merely denying Christ who suffered in agony and blood for his salvation, but he's found denying Christ with oaths and with cursing. He is found forsaking the Lord, as of course all the disciples did. He is seen in Scripture following Christ afar off, warming himself at the fires of the world, when he should have been prepared for that conflict, prepared to resist the devil, as he himself later encourages God's people to do, so that Satan would flee from him. But instead we find him dismissing the Lord's words, not taking seriously the warning of Christ, and he falls into sin. He falls into disgrace. And no doubt that disgrace to some degree and measure remained with him till the day he died. We need to understand, we need to pay attention, we need to be alert, Christ is saying in our text. The devil is very real, the devil is very powerful, the devil is very dangerous, not only in New Testament times, but in our day, in our generation. The devil is still going about throughout Dromore and the outlying areas. He is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you turn in your Bible, Peter tells us that. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look at verse 8, and again Peter is writing here from his own personal experience. Yes, he's writing by inspiration. His words are true, his words are infallible, his words are without error. But this was not mere theory to the apostle. He is writing from first-hand experience of his own personal encounters with Satan. And he says there in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Here we discover that the assaults of the devil, they'll be fierce. He is described as one who comes as a roaring lion to rend us, to devour us, to destroy us. Not, of course, in an eternal sense. The devil can never destroy a true child of God in eternity. We are safe, we are secure in Christ. In the very previous comments that Christ made before warning Peter. He speaks of appointing Peter and the apostles to that everlasting kingdom. The word appoint there is the word covenant. And we are safe as God's covenant people, those of us who are in Christ. That is another issue for another time. But nonetheless, the devil can come. He can destroy our witness for this time. He can rack our testimony so that we give occasion to the world. We give occasion to the enemies of Jesus Christ to mock. And so we must be very careful. We must take seriously what the Lord is saying here, what Peter writes by inspiration. We must take heed to ourselves. We must ready ourselves. We must arm ourselves. We must take our stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And not only does Peter tell us that the devil is coming as a roaring lion, but elsewhere in Scripture, and indeed here, we discover the devil comes in a very subtle way. He comes as a serpent. He comes disguised. He seeks at times to hide his identity, to conceal who he really is. He will come to us perhaps through the daily troubles of life. We think of Job of old and how the devil assaulted him. The devil wanted Job to curse the Lord. The devil employed members of Job's own family. We think of how his own wife said to Job, "Curse God and die." We think of those afflictions that came upon that man. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And you could trace his troubles right back directly to the assaults of the devil. And that may be true in your life even today. The devil may be assaulting you. He is directly using trials and troubles. Perhaps even the common everyday trials and troubles, the temptations of life, the devil is using them to attack you, to assault you, to get you down, to oppress you. Maybe a family affair, a matter in the home, a wayward child, son or daughter. Could be a financial problem, especially in this present financial climate. The business may not be going as you had hoped it would go. You're having difficulty making the payments for the mortgage, the car, whatever else. Maybe it's sickness in the home and the family. An ongoing illness that is wearing you down. The devil can make use of many devices. Indeed, if you turn in your Bible there to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are warned of the devil's devices. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul is writing to believers here. He has a specific situation in mind. He says, "To whom," 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, "to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ." And then he says in verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." The devil has, as it were, many devices. Many weapons at his disposal. Many ways whereby to attack you and to attack me. Or as it was here in Corinth, to attack a particular congregation. We don't have time to go into the details this morning, but sin had certainly entered into the church at Corinth. For a time the sin was permitted to go on without being dealt with, without discipline being administered. But eventually discipline was administered, and the guilty party, he was brought to the place of repentance, of remorse, until Paul began to fear that the individual who had been dealt with, the guilty party, that he would be overwhelmed with overmuch sorrow. And so he's emphasizing it is now time to forgive such a person. It's time to receive them wholeheartedly back into the fellowship. It's time that their communion be restored. Here was a situation, and Paul was saying, in the church, unless it was dealt with great wisdom, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, unless the individual was dealt with great love and compassion, the devil was going to take advantage of that situation. The devil was going to step in. He would attack the witness. He would attack the work. And so Paul says we must not be ignorant of his devices. See, the devil can use people, even at times God's own people. I think of Peter himself. There was an occasion in Peter's life when the Lord was speaking to Peter about his death, about how Christ would go to the cross and shed his blood and die, and Peter began to argue with the Lord. He said, "Not so." No doubt Peter spoke those words being filled with good intentions, but nonetheless, he spoke out of place. What he said was wrong. And Christ looked at Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The devil is quick to take advantage of every situation, especially of our unguarded words and actions. And especially as God's people fellowship and mingle and associate and assemble one with the other. It is so easy, and the devil so quickly will step in to cause friction, to cause difficulties, discouragements, trouble in the work of God. Be very careful, child of God, as I must take heed also to myself, lest the devil use us to hurt the work and the witness of Christ. Don't let yourself be used of the devil. He desires to have you, to use you against the witness of this church, to bring the work into disrepute, to bring the testimony of Jesus Christ into the gutter. That's his objective. Be alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. For notice in the second place here, Peter's defeat. We've looked at Satan's desire, but notice Peter's defeat. Very quickly, verse 34. "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Of course, Peter, filled with his own self-confidence, failed to take the warning of Christ seriously. He boasted that he would die for Christ before he would ever forsake or fail the Savior. But as we know full well, Peter did fail Christ. Peter did forsake Christ. He denied the Lord with oaths and with cursing. While Peter did not lose his salvation, he did suffer a dreadful defeat here, which resulted in many, many bitter tears. Remember when the cock crew, the Savior turned his eyes and glanced at Peter. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And while Peter knew the cleansing of the Savior's blood and he was greatly used of Christ afterwards, I'm sure he never forgot his sin of denying Christ with oaths and with cursing. And I'm sure many a time he wept bitter tears. when he thought upon his past failures. And of course, the devil is quick to use our past sins to discourage us. The devil is quick to step into that situation again. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is very happy to cast up to us our past. Even that past which is beneath the blood of the Lamb. And remind us of how we have failed Christ. And his desire is to bring us into great discouragement, to overwhelming discouragement. To disable us in this battle. To render us as good as useless in the cause of Christ. Maybe that's how you've entered into God's house this morning. You've so failed the Lord. You're so backslidden. You can't seem to get it out of your mind. I remember speaking to a young man out in Jamaica. I remember when he got saved. They don't have very much out in Jamaica, but the first Sunday morning he came in and he put his whole paycheck, the actual check, in the offering plate. And I thought he wanted me to maybe cash it or do sometimes in Jamaica. They maybe put $10 in and expect $5 back when the service is over. I don't think you'll do that today. But anyway, the whole check was there, and I said to Randy afterwards, did you want me to give you something back? He said, oh no, that's all for the Lord. He started little children's meetings outside his home. He was going on well with God, but then he got a job in one of the big hotels, and most of the people work in the hotel industry there. And then they put him behind the bar. And he won Barman of the Year. They gave him a brand new car. The only car you would have seen in the church car park. Because no one else, not even the pastor, had the money to buy a car. Then they sent him to America. Of course, he was backslidden. A few years ago, he was restored. But he has come to me time after time after time. He says, Pastor, I just can't seem to get back to the place where I once was. I don't seem to have the joy that I once had. That's where the devil wants you. But that's not where Christ wants you this morning. And notice here in the third place, if you have entered into God's house today, defeated in despair, in distress, there is deliverance. Notice the deliverance that Christ brought to Peter and promised to Peter. Again, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Christ is praying for his people. Indeed, he assured Peter that he had already prayed concerning this matter. And the Bible assures us that even though our Savior has entered into glory, he has ascended, the Bible says, into the most holy place, having shed his blood, having purchased our redemption, he has, by and with his own blood, risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He has entered into the most holy place, not made with hands. Why? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is still working for us in prayer. He is lifting up his holy hands. We were singing of that earlier. How Christ is praying for us. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Not a moment goes by when Christ is not praying for you, believer, when Christ is not praying for me. Even when we sin, when we fail him, he continues to intercede. He continues to plead for us. The Bible says his blood speaks for us.
in heaven. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Christ's blood cries out before the Father's face for you and for me, those of us who are saved. It cries out for God's forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 2, the verses 1 and 2, we are assured that even when we sin, as Peter did here, Christ will pray for us. He will never fail us. He'll never cease to intercede for us. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. A big word, it simply means, has the idea of appeasement. He's the one who appeases God with His blood. When we as believers sin, and we have sinned this very day, and the sins of this Lord's day, even the sins that we are guilty of sitting in this house this morning, the sins that I'm guilty of standing behind this pulpit, the sins that you're guilty of as you sang the psalm, the hymns, as we entered into prayer, as we are sitting listening to God's word, those sins are sufficient, worthy, if you like, to damn your soul to the deepest hell. If it were not for the unceasing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you may not have denied the Lord with oaths and with cursing today, but nonetheless, the sins committed in this house deserve the wrath of God for eternity. But Christ, who paid for our sins with His own blood, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, He lifts up holy hands, He intercedes for His people, He pleads the merit of His blood, and thereby He propitiates God, He appeases God, He turns the wrath of God away from His people, and He does so forever. That is one reason why the believer will never go to hell. That's one reason why Peter, when you think of the greatness of his sin, denying Christ with oaths and cursing, that is one reason why Peter did not lose his salvation. Christ had paid for that sin with his blood, and now Christ in heaven is interceding for his people when they sin, pleading that same blood, turning away God's wrath forever from us. His mercy, the Bible says, toward His people, His mercy endureth forever. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, though they, like Peter, deny me, though they feel me, though they drag my name into the gutter. I will never surrender them. I will never give them up to the world. I'll never give them up to the flesh. I'll never give them up to the devil. The Father has entrusted their everlasting salvation, their redemption unto me, Christ says. And I promised in that covenant from before the foundation of the world to save them. I promised them eternal life. I will never fail them. Could it be that you've entered God's house this morning so oppressed by the devil in such despair your faith has been shaken? You think God has given up on you? Do you think Christ has forsaken you? Do you imagine, and what a vile, wicked, sinful thought it would be, but do you imagine for an instant Christ would cease to pray for you? I think of those lovely words there in Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Christ will not forget you. Christ will not forsake you. As He assured Peter in our text, He would not fail him. "I have prayed for thee."
That tremendous truth. Jesus is praying for you. Regardless of how you failed him. In spite of all the trials, the tribulations, the temptations, he is praying for you. He does not want you to wallow in guilt, defeat, despair. Oh yes, he certainly wanted Peter to repent. He looked upon Peter and Peter went out and wept bitterly with repentance in his soul. Christ does not want you to wallow in the mire and the slough of despond. He says there in 1 John, before we read of Christ praying for us when we sin, he says, "These things write I unto you that your joy might be full." And what does he say? Verse 4, "These things write I unto you that your joy might be full." And then he says in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, that's exactly how we overcome the devil. Yes, we are depending upon the intercession of Christ. But remember what we said earlier, the devil's objective was to destroy or to attack Peter's faith, the shield of faith. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, hurls those fiery darts. As I said earlier, one of the greatest weapons in his arsenal is our own sin. When he reminds us of our sins, when he accuses us of our sin, we're in danger like that poor soul in Corinth to be being overwhelmed with overmuch sorrow. That's where the devil wants you. To discourage you, to oppress you because of your sins, your failures. But Christ says, "I want your joy to be full. I want you to enjoy forgiveness, the peace of God, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. For that blood cleanseth from all sin. Even the sin of denying Christ with oaths and with cursing. That blood cleanseth you, believer, from your sin. And that blood brings peace and joy to the soul. And there's the victory." Remember in Revelation, we read there of the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. And we're told that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's the source of our victory. The blood of Calvary. The blood of Christ. Backslider. I remember hearing one of our ministers at the week of prayer many, many years ago saying, "We all backslide to some degree every day. You could rise up on Sunday morning and be in tune with God, sit in a service like this, your soul thrilled in the presence of Christ. Then the heart begins to wander. The mind drifts away from the things of God. We certainly must confess we don't love him as much as we should. You think back to the day of your conversion to Christ. Were they the golden days, the golden years of your Christian experience? Those days are long gone. Your sins overwhelm you. Your failures discourage you. Christ says, when thou art converted, when you're restored, Peter, I have a work for you to do. Strengthen the brethren. Encourage the saints of God. Be active in the work of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, see thousands saved. And Christ has a work for you to do. Christ has a work for me to do. So let us resist the devil by faith. Let us overcome him now by the blood. Oh, certainly we have everlasting victory ahead of us. We may suffer defeats in the warfare from time to time. The victory is secured. With this verse we'll finish, Romans 16:20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Victory is certain. Final, perfect, complete, everlasting victory through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, child of God, let us rise up. Let us by faith enter into this battle. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, let us live victorious Christian lives, overcoming the world, overcoming the flesh, and overcoming the devil by the grace and by the power of God. Let's bow together for prayer. So much more to be said on our battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but time is gone this morning. We trust that our eyes have been turned afresh to Christ, the captain of our salvation. I don't know what this week holds in store for you, or not even what this day holds in store for you. But be sober, be vigilant. The devil is very much alive, very active, very real, very powerful. More than ever, we need to keep close to the Lord. We need to keep our eyes upon Christ and him crucified. We need to cry for forgiveness and cleansing in the blood. Keep near to the cross. And by faith we shall overcome. Maybe you're not saved today. The devil's out to destroy your soul in hell. Come to Christ. He will save you. He will deliver you with an everlasting salvation. If I can help you spiritually, feel free to talk with me. Say to me at the door, come back in. There are elders here, Christians here, believers here. I'll say to one of them, I'd love to be saved today. Or better still, right now, call upon the name of the Lord. And he will save you by his grace. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And Lord, sometimes we fail to recognize the enemies around about us. We think of the servant of the prophet who saw the forces of darkness encompassing the city, and how his eyes were opened to behold the powers of heaven. Lord, there is a great spiritual warfare going on around about us day by day. Sometimes we're so caught up with the present things of time that we lose sight of eternal matters. But the devil is always active. The world is always opposing us, the flesh rising up continually against us. And oh God, we have to say we need the Lord. We need Christ to come with power into our homes today. We need Christ to come with power into our family circle. And certainly we need Christ to come with mercy into this congregation, and into our denomination, into the Christian church. Lord, we need a revival. Lord, come and awaken us, we pray. Turn our eyes afresh upon Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have a man, the God-man in the glory. And he says, for you I am praying. For may this great truth strengthen our hearts as we go forth to battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Abide with us today, we pray. Now part us in thy fear, and with thy mercy and thy blessing, abiding upon all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.